Well, I get moved around here a little bit. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 15, I probably need to get with Carrie and find out exactly where I was the last time I spoke to you guys. I know it was end of January for sure. It might have been into early February. And in fact, as I reviewed my notes and the things that I've been doing, I'm not exactly sure where I left off. So I may be missing the latter part of chapter 14, and if I did, I will, by God's grace, we'll go back and we'll look at that. I'll get with Carrie on what's recorded and see what I did. But I guess through God's guiding me, and I guess I feel some reassurance through the way the service has worked out thus far, even the passage Brother Jim Ed read, and it'll become clear. I'll mention that later as I go along here. But return to Matthew chapter 15, and I want to start with just maybe a little bit of thinking. And are traditions bad? You know, we could start with the obvious one, right? We are one of the traditions we have here, right, is to sing the Christmas carols, these ones that focus on Christ's birth between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day. You know, we could talk about Christmas and the setting up of trees and giving of gifts and putting out lights and going out caroling. I've done all those things over the years. Some we do every year, some we don't. Or Thanksgiving, having a big meal. I hope giving thanks to God for what He's done for you the past year. I don't know what your customs are with your families. Or maybe Easter. I may be starting to get into dangerous ground here, you know, with Easter Bunny and these other things. Or as our pastor likes to lovingly remind us, talk about Resurrection Sunday, not Easter Sunday. Or maybe I think a little bit, my wife and I, we had the privilege and honor to go to China in September. You know, they have a custom, a tradition, where they pretty much abhor anything cold. You know, when they drink water on the table, it's hot water. You know, no ice. They just don't eat cold foods. They think it's bad for you. Or I can maybe even get stickier. You know, the idea of head covering for women. You know, there are some Christians who practice that. You might have thought of Islam first and some of the things that they do. But there's some Christians who practice head covering for women. Or maybe, as I talked about in the announcements, the communion that we do on the fifth Sunday. Now, many feel that should be done every week, anytime you get together. And you could go on and on. The point is, we have a lot of traditions, and I could probably go through each one of these, and I could argue good or bad on each one of them. That's not my point. My point is to think about the traditions that we have, and how they compare ultimately to the Word of God, which is what we're going to look at briefly. And I do want to also, because I think it is of some value to think about this a little bit, to remind you, and I trust most of you here are familiar with the Ten Commandments, God's commandments to us. And boy, I'm probably even stepping into dangerous ground here if I say too much. But I trust all of you, hopefully, if you're a believer anyway, that you believe that the commandments are something that do apply to us. They don't cause us to be saved, but they apply to us. You know, and if you want to go look there, I'll encourage you maybe to write a note now. But if you're not familiar with the Ten Commandments, I encourage you to go look at them. Exodus chapter 20. Is where you see God giving the Ten Commandments, or you can turn over to, I think it's in Leviticus 5. I'm forgetting my notes here, but you also find the same list. Yeah. And hopefully you know the first, and as I've been, I think I might have talked some lately, I'm also often reminded, most of the commandments in the Ten Commandments are pretty negative, right? Number one, what? Do you remember? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll simplify, right? Number one is no other gods. Put God first. That might be more positive. It specifically says no other gods before me is what we find. Or number two, right? No idols. Not supposed to make any likenesses of anything else. Number three, you don't take God's name in vain. You don't talk bad about God. You talk good about Him. You could talk a lot more about that. Number four, right? Keep the Sabbath holy. And then you go down to the what is often called the second table. Those first four are often called the first table. I'll hopefully make that a little clear for you a second if you're not familiar with that terminology. But number four, honor your father and mother. We read the Ephesians 6 earlier, and they reference that, right? It's the one commandment with a promise. Why? So that God will prolong the days, your days on the earth. Over the years, we've listened to some, I think, who rightly understand some of these folks that live to be 100 years plus. And several of them have confessed that I honor my father and mother. I believe I'm reaping the reward of what God promises in the Scripture. There might be other things going on. Number five, no murder. Number six, no lying, no bearing false witness. No adultery. I got that wrong. Then there's no stealing, no false witness, and then number 10, no coveting. Okay, and you could argue, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Sorry, never mind. Or if you like to jump to the New Testament, Jesus said what? There's really just two. The Old Testament, we find there's 10, but Jesus said there's two, right? And if you want to go look there, feel free, Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus said what? One, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength. You love Him with everything. That's number one. That's what the first four really are all about. No other gods, no idols, not speaking bad about God, keeping the Sabbath. That's all about loving God. Do you love God? And then the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, part of loving your neighbor is honoring your father and mother. Part of loving your neighbor is not stealing or lying, committing adultery, coveting. Okay, you get the idea. It's the two. You find kind of the more the negative side in the Old Testament, do not, and in the new side, you're commanded to do something, to love God and love your neighbor. So we'll kind of look here in Matthew chapter 15. We find these traditions, as I'm starting here, being contrasted and compared to God's Word, God's law. I'm going to read the full 20 verses, but we're only going to look at the first 9 today, or at least I'm going to endeavor to. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they break bread?" And He answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." After Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles him." Then His disciples came to Him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to Him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So we see here, hopefully, I've laid some decent contrast and comparison of what we see in the scripture here, where these Pharisees come, and it's interesting, and I guess, you know, it's always helpful, I guess, to read those who have studied this. You know, I just glanced over this, but I think it's a good point remembering here. These aren't any scribes and Pharisees that are coming to Jesus. What's it say? These come from Jerusalem. These are the high-level scribes and Pharisees. You know, in Israel, they had a very strict structure on how they were organized. You had, in essence, communities, cities, states, just like we do. And at each level, you had not only religious authorities, but governmental or other authorities, but they were blended together in Israel society, unlike us, where they're separate. And so these weren't, you know, Jesus was living and teaching where? In Capernaum is what we normally find. That was his hometown when he was a grown man, is what we find in Scripture. You go read back, we've talked about that before. He was from Nazareth, okay? That's where he lived as a young child, okay? He was born in Bethlehem. Okay, but his area, and Capernaum is where he often taught, in the area around Galilee. Okay, and we just see, if you go back to Matthew chapter 14, they were just in Galilee, so likely they're in the same place. These scribes and Pharisees have likely come from the Passover. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem during the Passover, and for a variety of reasons, as you already know, they were seeking to kill him and other things at the time. Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem, and they've come out to him, to see him. And so, again, the point being is these were special scribes and Pharisees. These were the Jerusalem ones. These weren't just any average ones. And they were sent out to watch him. In essence, they saw the preeminence that he was given. You saw a similar thing happen with John the Baptist, right? They go out to see him and want to find out who he is. And Jesus was very clear, and well, I guess not very clear. He was very hidden in who he really was. It was only for those who should know that he would know and reveal himself. And it's interesting, they are very, I guess you would argue, very worldly in their coming to Jesus, right? What do they say? Do they attack Jesus? No, they don't attack Jesus. They say what? Why do your disciples break the tradition? You know, Jesus, I don't know if he was washing his hands or not. I don't know. We know later, over in Luke 11:38, that a Pharisee does attack Jesus for not washing his hands. So Jesus may or may not be, I don't know. But the Pharisees, they come out and they say, well, why do your disciples not wash their hands? They break the tradition of the elders. And tradition is, as I started, it is something. In this particular case, tradition is something that's handed down from generation to generation. There was a huge mass of oral tradition that the Jews had that came down from Moses that was separate from the law, and it was codified later in the Talmud and other Jewish writings. And Paul speaks of this a little bit in Galatians 1:14. If you want to look at it, you can, but I've got it quoted here. And quote, and well, I'll tell you what, let's turn over there. Why not? Hold your place in Matthew. Don't lose that. Maybe start in verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Keep in mind, this is Paul's former manner. How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me that I might preach the message, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem. Here we see Jerusalem again. Right? He didn't go to this place of most learned knowledge in Judaism. But what? He went away to Arabia. And you could read on. The point being is he was advancing in the tradition of Judaism, but he came to recognize that those things really weren't very good. And Paul says what? It equated to nothing once God revealed his grace to him. Hopefully, these aren't completely new thoughts to you. As I was studying, I was reminded what? Colossians 2:8. Brother Samson teaching there, right? What's it say? Beware of lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. You can go on. In my research, the Talmud of Jerusalem says, the words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. Interesting. I didn't know this. For the words of the law are weighty and light, where the words of the scribes are all weighty. Interesting. This error was not only found in Judaism, though, but it's also found in, broadest uses, the Church of Rome. We might call that the Catholic Church today. I kind of like that, the Church of Rome. Not all churches have good teaching. Church of Rome has some. Holding traditions higher than Scripture. You know, if you study the Catholic Church, you may have things that you know. But in particular, what's one of the commandments? You should have no idols. The Church of Rome uses idols a lot. And they also hard to Mary worship. You're not to have any other God before God. There's other things. And I'm not trying to just pick on the Catholic Church. My point is, if we find ourselves doing things due to tradition that is in violation of the Scripture, you're in trouble. You got a problem. You need to fix it. And as these things go, the washing can at least be traced to Scripture. Leviticus 15:11 says, and whoever toucheth it hath the issue, whatever the issue is, and if you go back and read that, and has not rinsed his hands with water, he shall wash his clothes, bathe himself, and be unclean until the evening. That's what it says. There was some basis. God provided guidance on being clean, washing. And it was spiritual, right? Obeying God. God had given them commands they were to follow. And it was even physical. Prevent illness. There were good reasons for it. But the issue here is priority and emphasis. One rabbi is quoted as saying, it is better to go 4 miles to water than to incur guilt by neglecting hand washing. Gives you an idea of where they're coming from. Rabbi Joseph determined that to eat with unwashing hands is as great as a sin of adultery. They had some interesting thoughts. So I hope I'm saying this to give you an idea of the mindset that the scribes and Pharisees had as they came to Jesus. As I think is dangerous for us, we sometimes have traditions that we hold very high, and we have to be careful. And Jesus responds to his attacking disciples, and I like what Matthew Henry has to say here, and I may have to translate a little bit for you. They were spying motes in the eyes of his disciples, but Christ shows them the beam in their own. If you know your King James, right, you're supposed to take the mote, the splinter, out of your own eye before you try to take the log, the beam, out of your brother's eye. They were spying the motes in the eyes of his disciples, but Christ shows them the beam in their own. I like that. Pointing out that they were violating the law, honoring their father and mother. We talked about that earlier, and speaking evil of parents, and yet keeping tradition. And to be clear, speaking evil is reviling, not cursing. Some translations actually talk about cursing your parents. This is not even that severe of an activity. This is just kind of talking bad about your parents, reviling them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you call your brother a fool, what happens to you? You remember? You get thrown into hell. And what was he referencing that to? He was referencing that into the law of thou shalt not commit murder. That we find the requirement of the law of murder goes into an example of calling your brother a fool. Jesus referenced that sixth commandment. So Jesus pointed out the violation of the commandment of not honoring your father and mother. That's worthy of death. That is a capital offense. You talk bad about your father and mother, they're to put you to death. Pretty serious. And yet, hand washing was higher than that. And as a comment, as I study this a little bit, you've got to keep in mind we have to honor our parents. Maybe there's a little bit of the teaching here. We got to honor more than with just our feelings, but with acts. Same word for honor is used for the Lord and for widows. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thy increase. It's the same word that's used for honor your father and mother as with honoring the Lord. Or if you don't, you know, you're one that, I don't like that Old Testament stuff. Well, 1 Timothy says, honor the widows. We're supposed to take care of widows in the same meet their physical needs. In the same way, we're to honor your father and mother. You know, as someone who struggles with that a little, my parents live a long way away. I don't talk to them as much, but do we honor them? Got to be careful. So what's going on here? In this case, if a parent came with a need, the practice was to say Corban. We don't have it written here, but in the research, they would say Corban, which means whatever you needed, I've dedicated to God. And as we are wont to do when we're doing something that's really not right, we justify it. So how in the world can you say, okay, not honoring your father and mother is okay? Well, this Corban, the idea of Corban is I have made a vow, and we must honor our vows to God, must we not? Now, honoring your vows is not in the Ten Commandments. But vows are a serious thing. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, it's dealt with. You're to say yes and yes and no and no. You're not supposed to make vows. But that was the idea here, is you're making a vow to God. I have vowed to give this to God, so I can't give this to you. It's Corban. And by using this word Corban, not only was it dedicated to God and I could withhold it, I was honor bound to withhold it. I wasn't supposed to give it. This justification. Very, very dangerous. And then Jesus quotes a reference, Isaiah 29:13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You know, Matthew, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which if you're not familiar with that, I encourage you to understand that and go read it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 5 that your righteousness must be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Which again, keeping in mind the mindset here of the folks, you know, these are the righteous people. How do we do that? And Jesus later in his dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. So turn over to Matthew chapter 23. I don't know how many years it might take me to get there, but over time I might eventually get over here to Matthew 23. But I'm not going to read all this. But I read a little bit of it. Verse 1, Jesus spoke to the crowds of disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Skip down to verse 15. Jesus now speaks not to his disciples, but now he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees very clearly here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you travel around on the sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies it? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And you could go on. Jesus makes very clear to these scribes and Pharisees that they got the wrong priorities. The gold over the temple. The offering on the altar more than the altar. Being diligent. I don't know if I didn't go down there. Verse 23. They're diligent with tithing. Every piece of herb that they grow in their herb garden, they tithe every bit of it. But they ignore the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith, is what he said. And that made me think of, if you got the little white book there in front of you, Micah 6:8 is a song that we sang a lot over the years. Micah 6, I have to go look at this. Micah 6, verse 6. I'll back up a little bit ahead of the song we sang. What shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings and with yearling calves? Does God take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Now, keep in mind here the context. Is the Israelites had very strict guidelines on what to offer in the temple and how to do it. They had grain offerings and wave offerings and oil offerings and things that they would burn and things that they would smoke, and it's all these different things. And the prophet's saying here, what should I bring to God? What do you bring? And then verse 8, and I really like this. He has told you, oh man, listen to that. He has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And as we sing a song, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Those are the weightier things. There is a point that we should make some sacrifices. There are things that we should give up that maybe others should have something. There are things that God asks we're to bring the first fruits to God. And I think that applies to us today. We're to bring our best before God. I sometimes chastise my kids. They come looking like ragamuffins to church. And I go, that's the best clothes you got? Well, it's all I got clean. We're to come to God with our best. And that means in the way you bring yourself, the way you prepare yourself, everything. And I'm not saying there's not times you're tired and things are not going the way you want, and you don't not go to God when that happens. But that shouldn't be your habit. you ought to bring your best before God. As I was coming here, I really like Matthew Henry. I'm reading a little longer passage from Matthew Henry here. But additions to God's law reflect upon his wisdom. Think about that for a second. Additions to God's law reflects on his wisdom. And I hope you're going to think, that's not a good reflection. And he does clarify this. As if he had left something out which is needed and which man could supply. In a way or other, they always lead men to disobey God. How thankful ought we be for the written word of God. Never let us think that the religion of the Bible can be improved by any human addition, either by doctrine or practice. Our blessed Lord spoke of their traditions as inventions of their own and pointed out one instance in which this was very clear, that their transgression of the fifth commandment, when a parent's wants called for assistance, they pleaded that they had devoted to the temple all that they could spare, even though they did not part with it. That was part of the custom. I've devoted it to the temple. I didn't give it. Okay, but I can't give it to anybody else. And therefore, their parents must not expect anything from them. This was making the commandment of God of no effect. The doom of hypocrites is to put a little in a little compass. In vain they do worship me. It will neither please God nor profit themselves. They trust in vanity, and vanity will be their recompense. I really like that. I'm a math and engineer. I'm not as good with words, but boy, I read guys like that, and God has definitely blessed them. I do want to be a little bit careful here, and I'll state this very clearly. Traditions are fine as long as they don't violate God's law. You know, I think that's part of why David says in the Psalms, he meditated on the law day and night. Meditating is very important because we don't need to obey just the letter of the law. We need to obey the intent, the spirit, the requirement, whatever word you want to use. We need to do more than that, and you can't do that unless you think it through. And again, I'll point you back to Matthew chapter 5. Go look at that and get an idea of what Jesus was teaching, you know, regarding murder and what the kind of the elements and intent of that, or adultery, and again, the same thing. You think improperly, you're committing adultery is what Jesus is teaching. That's what the requirement of the law is. If we violate the letter of the law, we are lawbreakers. And to be clear, that means we are sinners. I mean, if you violate the literal law, if you commit murder, if you bear false witness, if you steal, if you covet, you are violating the law. And you are a sinner. And sinners are separated from God. But we're all lawbreakers, even if we don't violate just the letter of the law. That's one of the things that the Jews had a real time hard understanding. And Jesus is trying to make sure they understand here, and obviously they didn't. You don't see any repentance from the scribes and the Pharisees when Jesus commented to them. Matter of fact, what do you see? They were quite offended by what you said. They weren't repentful. Jesus dealt with the Sermon on the Mount, as I talked about. I encourage you to look at those examples. Turn over to Romans 8. I like this. Again, we sing one of the songs, Romans 8, 1 and 2, and there's some really good ones regarding Romans 8. But I guess I've always liked verses 3 and 4. I'll read 1 and 2 just to give you the full thought. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what it says. We can't keep the law in our own flesh. Okay, I talked earlier about Paul, how he was advancing among all of his other countrymen as he adhered to the law of God. And matter of fact, he talks about, I forget where it is, I think it's in Corinthians, that as far as obedience to the law was confirmed, he was perfect. Now, he learned later on, he coveted everything. We read about that in Romans chapter 7. But in his ability to hold to the law, he was perfect. He tithed everything. He honored God. He didn't have idols, et cetera, et cetera. You kind of get the idea. The problem is, it's not just the letter of the law that gets us in trouble. And a lot of us, we get in trouble on the letter of the law, not much less the requirement of the law. And I guess I want to be careful here. You know, Christians and non-Christians break the law. The difference is, what we see here in Romans 8, Christians walk by the Spirit. They're grieved when they violate the law. And what do? They confess their sin before God. And that's why I said it's kind of interesting. Brother Jim Ed chose to read Psalm 32 today. What did it talk about? Before I confessed my sin to God, David confessed his sin before God, he was wasting away. The sin was there. And then he confessed the sin before God. Non-Christians generally violate the law, and they don't normally care until they get caught. You know, there is some not necessarily full repentance, but they do care. I mean, people that go to jail for committing murder or stealing or other things, people who get ostracized in society because of adultery, doesn't happen as much as it used to, but it still does happen some. Non-Christians don't care, until they get caught. And then there's some level of grieving that does occur. It's just not a grieving that leads them to repentance. Ultimately, the Pharisees were evil because tradition was more important, and they held to those so much more than the law. Jesus wanted really to turn them away. And the reason I can say that, and it doesn't say it here, there's other places, even in Matthew, talks about that he was like the mother hen that desired to cover them with the wings and protect them, and they wouldn't come. That's what we see here. I obviously Jesus was being very clear to the spiritual leaders that they weren't really being leaders. We read briefly in Matthew chapter 23 about how they're blind guides and blind. But I do believe his heart was full of compassion. He wanted them to turn, but they would not come. You know, if you're a Christian, I encourage you to be joyful today that God has placed in your heart his Spirit, and not that you're perfect, not that I'm perfect, but hopefully when you do sin, and I hope you're not breaking the big ones, the big 10, as some might say, that you're grieved and that you seek God's face. And if you're not a Christian and you have some grievance, and seek God's face, confess your sins. Believe that he's that offering that I read about in Romans. He is that offering for your sin. You got to be made right with God. And you too can experience that joy that comes by walking by the Spirit, because you will not be successful walking by the flesh. You will not. You can't do it. It's just too difficult. Too difficult. And I guess just a final word. If your tradition draws you to God, that's the reference in the proverb. I mean, the Isaiah. If it draws you to God, your heart is encouraged, raises you up, and raises up God's doctrine and God's teaching. It's a good tradition. By all means, do it. But if you find that tradition doesn't do that and it's holding something up higher than God, you should stop immediately. I really can't tell you what. I mean, we could talk for days about what different people talk about, traditions that should be done and shouldn't be done. You know, we could talk about the regulative principle and the normative principle in worship in church. If you like to talk about that, we can. But what's important is what is going on with you and how is God speaking to you, and are you responding accordingly? Are you trying to do what God is drawing you to do, or are you trying to do what man wants you? We read in Ephesians this morning, right? Are you a men pleaser? You know, we need to be God pleasers. Not that we shouldn't be wise. We should. What Scripture says, be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. But we need to not be worried about pleasing men. We need to be worried about pleasing God. If you're being wise in your activities to please God, that's a good thing. You're being wise in your activities to please men. It's not a good thing. Well, I hope you are encouraged by that. Be careful with your traditions. I trust you will be blessed. We'll close with another hymn here.